Good morning, everyone. We have a couple of announcements this morning. The small groups do not meet, the north one or the or this one meets here. And the IPC crawfish boil is scheduled for the 27th of April. Also, there is the Center for Crisis. They changed their name, and I got it all corrected this morning, but I said it wrong anyway. Center for Pregnancy Choices is having their a walk, and you can contribute. You can walk, or you can do both. You can see Missy for any details, and she's going to send an email out later this week, just writing everything up about that. We'll inform everyone. Are there any more announcements, or are there any prayer requests anyone would like to bring up? Our first hymn is hymn 16 in the hymnal book, so I want to get that ready. Established it, he hath created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves. Come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Let us rise and worship God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that you have created this one day in seven to worship you. We pray that we would make a joyful noise this morning and that we would come before your presence with singing and that we would please you with our worship. We pray that the preaching today would sink into our hearts and that we would glorify you throughout this week. And Lord, this morning, we just thank you that we can come and worship a risen Savior who died for us and rose from the dead, and that we can, with confidence, trust in him. So we praise you this day. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we also come to you praying Jesus' words. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Now our responsive psalm comes from the order of worship in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God,
and the firmament shows his handiwork.
Day unto day utters speech,
and night unto night reveals knowledge.
In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun,
which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber,
and rejoices like a strong man to run its race.
It is rising from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever.
The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
Moreover, by them your servant is warned.
And in keeping them there is great reward.
Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart
be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Thank you.
Let us humbly kneel and confess our sins, Almighty God. O God, whose chosen dwelling is the heart that longs for your presence and humbly seeks your love, we come
to you to acknowledge and confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. Even within us, our sorrow was wrong and undone, and for good we have left undone. But you, O Lord, are gracious and full of compassion. You are slow to anger, abounding in mercy, and there is forgiveness with you. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Bind up that which is broken. Give light to our minds, give strength to our wills, and the rest of our souls. Let your word abide with us and work in us your holy good. Amen.
Arise now and hear the good news. Psalm 32. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, I say to you, your sins are forgiven, and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and in his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is proper and right to do so.
This morning our Old Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 4, verse 29, and goes through into chapter 5, verse 19. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, bowed their heads, and they worshipped. And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. They said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence, or with a sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmakers of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them, and you shall not diminish aught thereof. For they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there be more work. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmakers of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake unto the people, and said, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw where you can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered, abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmakers hastened them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmakers had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not filled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? And the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto your servants. And they say, make it. And they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people. And he said, you are idle, you are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and sacrifice unto the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall be no straw given to you, and yet ye shall deliver the tale of bricks. And the officer of the children of Israel, the officers did see that they were evil, in an evil case. After that was said, you shall not diminish from your bricks of the daily task. Our New Testament reading now is from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for being our God and for loving us and caring for us and hearing us. We ask that you will be with us this morning as we look into your word. Help us to learn from it and apply it to our lives. Help us to be what you would have us to be. Mold us and shape us as sons of God. Father, we think of those who are sick and ailing in our midst. We pray for Jimmy Martis and his recent surgery, his weakness and his old age. I pray that you will bless him. He's having a look to you. Be with those in our congregation that are struggling with various ailments and sickness. Those who are represented here, who are old and have lived long and good lives, I pray that you will comfort them and help them as they deal with the pain in their final days. Father, we think of our church and I ask that you'll be with the leadership and the deacons and the elders. I pray that you'll be with our congregation. Bless those who are in our midst. I ask that you will use our church to point folks to you, to strengthen and encourage them in their Christian walk. Bless the ministry of our church. Father, we thank you for our country and ask that during time seeming of upheaval and difficulty, that you will make yourself known to our leaders and to those in our country that you are God, that you are sovereign, and you are the one with whom we have to do. And I pray that you will bless our president, our Congress, our state leaders, our local and city leaders, that you will give them wisdom and that you will make it known to them that they need to obey you and to acknowledge you in all they do. Father, I pray for our service today and that it will be a blessing. That you will help us again to learn and apply your word to our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a little surprise for you. We've been dealing with Moses our Sunday school class and have been working through the Ten Commandments. And my class wanted to recite the Ten Commandments too. So that's what we'll do right now. They wanted me to help them a little bit. I don't think they need it, but I'm going to do it here just in case.
And God spoke
all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them.
Beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bread. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. And then, as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword to us in their hand to kill us. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. And neither have you delivered your people at all. What a way to talk to the Lord. But you can feel the anguish in Moses' voice. The people have not trusted him. And Pharaoh is not listening to him. And he is doubtful about God's care and is hearing him. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about pain. And I want to talk about this story in that context. Again, we, in our Sunday school class, I've been thinking a lot about Moses and a lot about the Ten Commandments. And I've been thinking about and reading the book, The Problem of Pain, by C.S. Lewis. It's a very good book. But is God good? Moses, sitting in that situation where he is, he's asking the question, God, you brought this evil, are you good? Is God good? And if he is, why is life full of pain and difficulty? There is a quote that C.S. Lewis has in The Problem of Pain. He states the problem this way. He says, if God were good, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, he would be able to do what he wished. But if the creatures are not happy, therefore God lacks either goodness or power or both. This is the problem of pain in its simplest form. Have you been there? Have you thought that question before? I know we've grown up as Christians, most of us, and we don't doubt as often, and we're Presbyterian, and we know that God is in control of all things. But sometimes, do we wonder why there has to be pain and struggle and difficulty? So this morning, I want to focus on this moment that we just read in Moses' life, okay? I want to look at it from the children of Israel's perspective, and I want to look at it from Moses' perspective, and then I want to look at it from God's perspective. What is he doing? And maybe we answer or provide a little answer to this problem of pain. You already know the answer. This will be review for you, but it's good to think through it. It's been good for me to think through this. Well, first, let's just talk about Moses. I mean, from the get-go, from the very beginning, Moses was doubting God and doubting his own abilities and not really wanting to participate in God's grand plan. He's not like Beto O'Rourke saying, I was born for this moment in history to be the president of the United States. That's not what Moses is saying at all. And through the whole story, he is saying, God, you need to find somebody else. Let's look at some of those. Back in chapter 3 of Exodus, we'll turn there. Moses goes and he turns aside and he's standing in front of the burning bush. And he takes off his shoes because he's on holy ground and sees this strange thing. And the Lord speaks of him out of the burning bush. Now, if you see in the burning bush and the Lord speaking out, it should give you some confidence, I would think. And the Lord says, I have surely, verse 7, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the plain of the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I also have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So God said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses, you're going to be right back here one day with the people of Israel. I'm telling you, I've heard their cry. I'm going to say them. I want you to go. And Moses says, who am I that I should go? Well, he, as you go through, and it's surprising through the whole story how many times Moses says this to God. God, in response, reminds Moses of who he is in verse 14. And God even tells Moses, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have you go and I'm going to have you talk to Pharaoh, and he is not going to listen to you, and then I'm going to bring plagues on you, on Egypt, and then he's going to let you go. So God gives Moses the whole thing. And that's the remainder of chapter 3. And then the very first verse of chapter 4, after God says, look, here's what I'm going to do, and Pharaoh isn't even going to listen to you at first. Moses says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And so God says, well, okay, I'm going to give you some signs and wonders. So he gives them a rod, right? And you throw the rod down, and what happens? It turns into a snake. And then he says, put your hand into your coat and pull it out. And it comes out, and it's leprosy. And put it back in, and it comes out clean. And God says, go to Pharaoh and show him these signs and wonders. And if Pharaoh still doesn't believe, then I'm going to start with the plague of blood on the water. Stretch your rod out across the waters, and in all the water in the land will become blood. And so surely now Moses is ready to go. Okay, I got these tools. I'm ready to go. But in verse 10 of chapter 4, he says this. He says, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And God says, I have that answer for you too. Okay? I am the Lord. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have I not the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will say. Again, Moses says, but oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. And so the anger of the Lord is kindled against him. And he says, go, do what I'm telling you to do, and I'm going to give you Aaron, and Aaron will help you. So, again, that's now four times we're seeing this doubt in Moses. Please find somebody else. I cannot do this. I'm worried they will not believe me. Who am I to go to see Pharaoh? I'm not a good speaker. Find somebody else. And God gives him all these promises, and things help him. God commands Moses to say to Pharaoh, in verse 22 of chapter 4, he says, you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. Obviously, some covenantal language, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But Israel is God's son. God has poured out his love on this, and he is now hearing their cry and going to take them out of the land of Israel. Now, the children of Israel, when Moses finally gets to talk to them, Moses says, look, God has spoken to me. At the end of chapter 4, and Moses shows the signs and wonders that God had given him. And then so in verse 31, the Bible says, so the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So now we're underway. And Moses has the people behind him, and they believe him, and now he's got to go see Pharaoh. And he goes to Pharaoh in chapter 5, and as we read in our verses this morning in our chapter, Pharaoh says, let my people go. I am not going to do that. They're staying here. And they are not working, and they're idle. And so I am going to make them make more bricks without straw. And it's really a brilliant strategy on Pharaoh's part. He is kind of separating Moses and Aaron, the ringleaders, from the people. And so he puts this great burden on the people. And as the chapter unfolds, you see that Pharaoh is having the officers of the children of Israel beaten because they cannot make more bricks. They cannot keep up with the tally that they've had. They don't have their own straw. And so now they start murmuring, and obviously they are doubting Moses, and he's divided the children of Israel from Moses, and kind of isolated Moses now as we are heading toward our sermon text. The children of Israel respond, as we read in verse 19 through 22, and they said, let the Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. And once again, Moses' overwhelming confidence, he goes to the Lord and he says, what have you sent me? I told you, I'm not eloquent. I'm not the guy to go in front of Pharaoh. Your people won't believe me, and they don't. Why am I here? Why have you done this evil? You've made it worse. He's talking to the Lord in very strident terms. Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and neither have you delivered. You said you would, and you haven't delivered us at all. He's questioning God here, and he's questioning out of his doubt. So forget that you know the rest of the story, that you know what happens. You know there's 10 plagues and the 10 commandments and going through the Red Sea, and you know this whole thing is a historic event that is a picture also of Christ and his salvation for us. I know that, and that is really the most important part of the story. But we're looking at this moment now in Moses' life and asking, why is this pain, this controversy, this difficulty in his life? So forget that you know the rest of the full story. Can you feel the situation that he's in? Can you feel his pain here? He's been very, very reticent to agree to be used of God. And now it seems like everything, all the reasons for his doubt have come true. He's standing out alone, separated from the people who don't believe him and hate him because he's made it worse. And Pharaoh is not letting the people go. And here he is. So have you ever felt this way when troubles mount? When troubles mount, don't we have the same tendency sometimes to question? To doubt God's goodness? To doubt his care for us? Sometimes we're rock solid. We're Presbyterians, right? God is sovereign. God is in control. Romans 8:28. He knows what he's doing. We say all that. We know that. We're Presbyterians, and Moses probably was too. He's actually there in front of the burning bush, and he sees all these things. But at this point, he's doubting. Here at this moment, Moses, in his heart of hearts, is doubting. And to be honest, sometimes when the pain, when the controversy, when the difficulties are high, we doubt too. Why does God allow bad things to happen to us? Why do we get put in difficult circumstances? Why do we have pain with our children, our spouses, our finances, our jobs, our friends, our parents, and our children? Why do these things happen? Moses is in a difficult spot. In chapter 6, continuing on with looking at it from Moses' perspective, God explains again the plan to Moses. And it's interesting, over these passages here, God is repetitive in saying, I am the Lord your God. The Ten Commandments that it's quoted for us today, it starts out with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God is reminding them, I am God. He's given his name to Moses to tell the people, I am that I am. God explains his plan again, patiently and graciously, to Moses in chapter 6. And the children of Israel in verse 9 of chapter 6, they don't heed him at all. It says, so Moses spoke to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of their spirit and the cruel bondage. Very difficult situation for them. They don't believe. They are not on board. Okay? And God tells Moses again, you need to go talk to Pharaoh. Use the signs and wonders that I gave you, which he didn't apparently use in the first time he went and talked with Pharaoh. And in verse 12, surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, Moses speaks back to the Lord and says, if the children of Israel have not heeded me, how then will Pharaoh heed me? For I am an uncircumcised lips. Moses is again looking at himself, looking at his weakness, and doubting. And then as the chapter advances, in verse 28 of chapter 6, and it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am an uncircumcised lips, and how will Pharaoh heed me? Again, he's doubting. We know the rest of the story. We know, finally, Moses goes in. He shows the powers and wonders to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is totally obliterated over the next several chapters with the 10 plagues and with going to the Red Sea, and his army is wiped out, and God victoriously brings the children of Israel out. But right now, at this moment, I mean, Moses doesn't know that or hasn't experienced that, and he's in this difficult spot. So the purpose of pain and this difficulty that Moses is in, back to our opening quote from C.S. Lewis, the person that makes the argument, if God were good, there would be no pain. If God were good, there would be no pain. That person has a trivial view of what God is doing and God's love for us. Is God good? What is the definition of God being good? So first, he has a trivial view of that. And second, that person is looking on things as if man were the center, as if things were built around man, and man is the center of them. It's like, and you've had friends that do this, but why do I have to go through the difficult? Why is it hard to live if there really is a God? And if he really cares for me, why do I have this pain? And it's as if people want a grandfather in heaven. And I'm quoting some from C.S. Lewis' book, The Problem of Pain. It's like they want a grandfather in heaven, as opposed to a father in heaven. Someone who wants to make sure you're happy. A senile benevolence who, as they would say, likes to see young people enjoying themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might truly be said at the end of the day, a good time was had by all. It's like we want God to just make everything easy and have no pain at all. And of course, we know that man is not the center. The world was not made for man. It was made for God and for his glory. God is at the center. And the world was created for God's glory. So when I read chapter 6 of Exodus, and you put on the glasses that were God's perspective, it's a little different than what you see with Moses, full of doubt and worry and fear because he's not in control and he does not have the people behind him, and Pharaoh won't listen to him, and God has not delivered. Instead, I read Exodus 6 from God's perspective, and starting in verse 1 there, then the Lord said to Moses, and you can almost see Moses at his lowest point. God has all of this right where he wants it to be. And in chapter 6, the Lord rolls up his sleeves and says, now, watch what I'm going to do. Okay? The Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Again, he says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, I say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And verse 7 is a key verse in my mind. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I, the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I think verse 7 is key because it tells us why this pain is in Moses' life, why this pain is in the children of Israel's life, why all of history has been brought to this one moment, this one very low point. And God says, now, see what I will do, and I'm going to see how I'm going to make this people my people, and see how all the world will know that it is I who brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one to be praised and worshipped. There is no other. You cannot boast in Moses that you did. You were doubtful the whole time. The children of Israel, under bondage, were in unbelief, and God graciously has put them on his back, and he is going to take them out of the land of Egypt. So in chapter 6, he reminds who he is. I am the Lord. He does that 7 or 8 times over these few chapters. And he says, at the end of the day, you will know that I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt. He says that in verse 7. He's trying their faith. And when the children of Israel leave Egypt, there's no question that it is God who did the work and made it happen. So secondly, he says in that verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And this is covenantal language. He's called them sons of God. And when we talk about sons, Israel is my son. Let my son go out and worship. Okay. Covenantal language is an intimate love relationship. We remember the verse in Romans 8:28 and 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. The word foreknow is for love. It's an intimate love relationship. And him, God saying, these children of Israel, you will be my people, and I will be your God. He's saying, I will love this, and I will make these people my own. And of course, that's what he does in our Christian life. He loves us. He sent his son to die on the cross, that we could have life. He has made us his own. So, who God loves, what happens? He tests and he teaches like a father to a son. The example is Israel going into the land of Canaan. I have a few verses in Deuteronomy 8:1-3. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So, if God loves you, he's going to test you. That's what he was telling the children of Israel as they're going into the land after 40 years of pain and agony and difficulty. You remember all the stories. And he's reminding them now, I sent you through that pain and that process to test you so that I would know what's in your heart, whether you keep my commandments or not. If God loves you, he's going to test you. He's going to humble you and he's going to test you to see what's in your heart. If someone tempts you to follow other gods, do not listen, God says. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He's told that to the children of Israel as they're going into the land. When other gods come before you and you're tempted to worship, this is a test. I want to see what's in your heart. So who God loves, he tests. Who God loves, he chastens. In the book of Proverbs, and also it's re-quoted in Hebrews, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. People I love as sons, my children. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For who the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. That's painful, and it's coming from God's love, his goodness. He's testing, he's chastening. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, he said, God says in Revelation, therefore be zealous and repent. So who God loves, he also molds and shapes to make us the way he wants us to be. It's like a work of art. Or it's like a father with a son. Okay? What father loves his son who says, go have a good time. I'm not gonna instruct you or help you or prevent you from doing whatever comes into your heart. That's not a loving father. A loving father holds that child accountable, sometimes inflicts pain, restriction, whatever, so that one day that son will be the way he should be. Okay. Think of a man and a dog. A dog is trained to, or a dog, whatever. We have a lot of that in Mississippi. Lots of things have to be done to that dog, and I'm sure the dog does not think the pain helpful or good and probably questions his master's love and care, right? But at the end of the day, that dog is somebody that the master wants to be around. And the focus is the master, not the dog. Okay? And the dog actually maybe will love the master at the end of the day. But the master is inflicting pain on the dog so that the dog will be the way the master wants him to be. So that the master will want to love that dog and be with that dog. And then come to find out the dog is happier. Okay? Think about that artist and that work of art. Michelangelo spending years and years on a sculpture, all the chiseling and all of that dedication. This work of art is not just a simple 1, 2, 3, put in the corner. He's molding and shaping it to be like he wants it to be. Like a father and son, like a dog, like a work of art. So who God loves, he molds and shapes. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in the workmanship. Okay? It's not an easy thing, just sit there and enjoy and be happy and have a good time. God is working on us so that we're his workmanship, a work of art. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We often say that verse when we're struggling with something, right? Isn't that when we bring that up and we talk about that? Well, the next verse says, for whom he did foreknow, who he had that intimate love relationship with, who he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. He is making us, taking us from being creatures and making us sons of God. He is conforming us to His Son, who is called the firstborn among many brethren. We're the brethren. Okay? So He's not satisfied today with who we are. And God is laboring in us to make us lovable. That's what He was doing in Moses' life. That's what He was doing with the children of Israel as they're bearing their burdens. He is making them like He wants them to be. So at the end of the day, they will be sons of God. So at the end of the day, they will know that when they're brought out of the land of Egypt, it's only God that did it. Those are His purposes. So, I'm again quoting some from the problem of pain and summarizing some. When God places His love on the children of Israel as His people, when Christianity says that God loves man, it means God loves man. Not that He has some disinterested, indifferent concern for our welfare, but that in awful and surprising truth, we are the objects of His love. You want and you have asked for a loving God? You have one. God is present. He's not seen, not a senile benevolence that drowsily wishes you to be happy in your own way. Not the old philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, nor the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests, but the consuming fire Himself. The love that made the worlds persistent as the artist's love for his work, and despotic as a man's love for a dog, provident and venerable as a father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as the love of a husband for a wife. God is a jealous God. So this is God's perspective, and is why we have difficulty and pain. He's paid us the intolerable compliment of loving us. And loving us in the deepest, most tragic, and inexorable sense, quoting from C.S. Lewis. He uses the pain and the difficulty to make us as He wants us to be. And we need to put God's perspective on as we deal with the difficulties in our lives. He's going to make us as He wants us to be and transforms us from being mere creatures to sons of God. So the conclusion then is God was working in Moses' life and in the lives of the children of Israel, and it was painful. Moses began full of doubt, but in the end, if you go to chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, Moses was a very great man in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of his people. And God used him to lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The children of Israel, they could not believe the Lord because of the anguish of their soul and because of their burdens. But at the end of the day, they go into the promised land, a free people, the people of God, the people who God loves, the people who God loves and says, obey me or I will chasten, I will test you, it will be difficult. God loves us and is working in our lives as well. Sometimes it's painful. As we said in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship. We are a work of art, and He is chiseling. And my mother would call it putting heavenly sandpaper on this, knocking the things off that we have that we shouldn't have. And He's making us, turning us into a creature, into the sons of God. In Romans 8:29, He is conforming us into the image of His Son. And of course, the result of that is glorious. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow or forelove, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, He predestined these, He also called, and whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. Why do we have pain? Because one day God will glorify us. He will mold us into what He wants us to be. So I encourage you, if you're going through a tough time, if you're wondering why this pain, why this agony, and if you're tempted to doubt or even not tempted to doubt, I just remind you why this is. It's because God loves us. I'll close with this. The book of James, James chapter 1. My brethren, count it joy. Count it pure joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that's why we have pain. So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for the examples that you give us in Scripture. The examples of Moses and his difficulty. And I ask that you'll help us to learn. Help us to rest in you as we go through various trials and temptations and difficulties. Help us to encourage one another and be with us. Lead us and guide us and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn in our hymnals to 498.
Oh. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His mercy endures forever.
Please be seated.
Shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings that you give us. Use these offerings today for the good of your kingdom. Help us to seek out opportunities, both individually and as a church, that we may glorify you with our time and our possessions. In your name we pray, amen.
Received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ, the broken body of Christ. We thank you for offering him up as a sacrifice, that we would now have peace with you. And we know that was a painful thing, but it was one that makes us sons. I pray that you will have this truth reign in our hearts. We thank you for your love and your care for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your shed blood, washing away our sins, turning us, chasing our sins as far as the east is from the west. And though our sins be as scarlet, because of your blood, they will be as white as snow. We thank you for your salvation. In Jesus' name. The new covenant in my blood, drink it in remembrance of me. The body and blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you, steadfast in the true faith, until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Believe.
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and Giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.